The first passage is Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Joshua 5, 1, and then we read Numbers chapter 13, 1-3, verses 29 and 30. And then we will read Numbers 15, 37 to 41. And the last passage is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You got it? Yes? Yeah. Joshua 5, 1, Numbers 13, 29, 30, Numbers 15, 37 to 41, and Colossians 3 and verse 12. Let's turn to Joshua 5, verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of... Joshua 5, verse 1. So it was... when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, when all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Numbers 13. Verse 29 and 30. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Numbers 15, 37 to 41. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments through their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Father, we thank you for this morning. Today is a brand new day. Today is a brand new moment. That your mercies are brand new this morning. You know where we are at, Lord. We pray you would speak to us today. You would minister to us, you would correct us, you would restore us, you would convict us, you would reconcile us, you would deliver us. You would say, "This is the way, walk ye in it, Lord." That you would love us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your gentleness. Thank you for your goodness. As David said, "Your gentleness has made me great." Thank you, Lord. Anoint Pastor Brian as he speaks to us and give us, Lord, what we don't deserve today. An outpouring of your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Okay. It's good to see you this morning. Pastor Benny is in his hometown. His mom had a medical condition that he had to go there for, but she's fine today. She's just spending a few days with her. They are quite surprised as to the nature of Pastor Benny's calling. What does he do in Bangalore? I said he exalts the two stones, the tablets of stone that Moses was given by God. many people are afraid of him, and they come and tell me that they were really afraid when they went to Pastor Benny. And I said, because he has the two tablets of stone with him. That was supposed to be humorous, but you didn't get it. It was okay. When I don't like people when they do something strange, I send them to Pastor Benny for counsel. Now we just pray for him, his family. Some of you are visiting today. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the heart of God as we have these moments. Father, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. When God starts beginning to reveal to us his nature, and we are drawn into a personal relationship with him, there is a possibility that as we are drawn to him, we may begin to discover ourselves. We discover ourselves in the sense that we come to a conclusion that we are far removed from who he is. So if the Word of God says, man in his best estate is vanity, and that is God's testimony, then you can imagine what a person with a fallen nature within himself is capable of doing apart from God. Say it again. If the declaration of God in the scriptures is that man in his best estate is vanity, and if the entire book of Ecclesiastes is a perfect description about man's fallen condition of trying to exercise himself to the point of satisfaction, and everything that the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, everything that he has found under the sun, he has found to be vain. That means apart from God's supernatural divine intervention in our lives, we would be in despair. We would be people, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 13, without hope, alienated from God's life in this world. Therefore, coming to the place wherein which we are commanded of God, getting into the place where we begin to comprehend his nature, getting into the place where we are conscious of his presence, getting into the place where we are infused by his power, getting onto the place where we recognize the authority, but not being in a place where we begin to discover how far removed we are from him in sense of our not just nothingness, but our depravity, is very dangerous. There is the tendency to come to a conclusion that I am far removed from God in terms of my nothingness, because God is all-powerful, but it takes humility on the part of a person to go beyond the stage of being in a place of nothingness to being in a place of being depraved before God. If somehow we can be counseled to the point where we are, as Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we can come to that place where we cannot acknowledge that in terms of our personal lives, God will begin to show us his glory. And the first place he has begun to show us the glory, apart from the creation of the handiwork in Psalm 24, the earth declares the what? Glory of the Lord, and the firmament his handiwork. Night, and it says that, is when he begins to show us the face of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we have beheld in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God. Therefore, it's very important for us to recognize this in our own personal lives. The believer not only has an opportunity to behold that glory in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, but he has an opportunity to reflect it in 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Can you imagine that? We, as beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that. What? You and I do not even know it, but we are subconsciously being changed, and we do not even know of the fact that we are being changed. Maybe our outward appearance is perishing. We are getting older. When you comb your hair, you realize there are things coming out. When you're brushing your teeth, you realize things are moving around like they never moved before. You realize you look at things. But there is something that is happening on the inside. There is a part of our lives that is immortal, and that is our soul. And there is something that is being imputed to our soul through the human spirit that will be reserved in eternity. That's what Pastor Vieda, when Pastor Vieda spoke, he was my instructor in Bible school. When I first sat in his class, I was absolutely confused because of his gifts, his humor, the way he is theologian, historian, he's martial arts, jiu-jitsu, taekwondo, black, he's everything. And I asked him how he became a believer, and he said we were street kids in Boston, Massachusetts. We were like rednecks, and one day, and he said I was 100% destined to go to hell. I knew that in my heart I was going there. And one day someone came with the gospel, and he said for the first time in my life I had hope. Thought about it. And his entire family in the church, they're into security, and he's one person I want to bring to India to a conference. So this time, when I go to Baltimore by faith, I'm going to ask him. I'm going to steal $1,000 from somebody, and I'm going to give it to him. And I'm hoping and believing that maybe before this year ends, or maybe early part next year, he would maybe come and he would maybe do an extensive course in Bible school, and maybe he would visit for a week. How many of you would pray for that? He's a phenomenal person, and he took me home 3 times a week for 3 years by his car after the last class in Bible school. There was a Baptist, Bible college student from a Baptist background that was with us in Bible school for the first semester. And when Pastor Veda was sitting in the front part of the car driving and speaking with such liberty to the Bible college students in the car, he had to interject. And he said, "Can I say something?" And he said, "Yes." You know how he is? He's Japanese in one sense, in his previous life. And the guy, because he could not fathom the liberty with which Pastor Veda was speaking, said to him, "I'm sorry if I have to say this, but," he said, "I think the ministry has made a mistake in ordaining you as a pastor." And I'm sitting in the, he was sitting in the back, and I froze. And my response was, "This guy's a black belt, jiu-jitsu. Is he going to stop the car and, you know, like," and there was this silence in the car. And the guy got off before me. And then I came into the front, and he just looked at me and said, "What do you think of that statement?" And he was not offended. You know why? Because a person that is not liberated by grace cannot understand the liberty that we have in Christ. What is it? A person that has not come into the place where they have beheld the glory of God. What does John chapter 1 say? "And we beheld his." When did John behold his glory? Did he behold his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration? Possible. But we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. Then it says it's full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. Beautiful. We beheld his glory. And I thought about it, and he was speaking, all these things came to my mind, the classes in Bible school, etc. But thought about it, that we are in this unique age of grace, given an opportunity like in no other dispensation to enjoy the spoils of Christ's redemptive victory at Calvary. Let me say it again. There are types in the Old Testament. There are shadows in the Old Testament. There are types. And you begin to see in those types a foreshadowing of the believer in the New Testament age of grace. That started in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Till the time Christ comes to take us away out of the earth. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. At that point of time, the believer has given an opportunity to go and proclaim the message that the Prince of Life has given to us. What was their message in Acts 3 and 4? The Prince of Life has given to us, and to get people to begin to realize that this is not the dispensation in which we are at the receiving end of the enemy, the devil, but this is a dispensation in which the devil is at the receiving end of the believer, if he would recognize the kind of armor that he has been given by God in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13 to 17. And one of the parts of the armor, even though he puts it all on him, is the part wherein which he is commanded in the imperative tense to take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is not spoken of in the realm of possibility. It is spoken of in terms of a command. Every believer is to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Spirit today, he wields a sword. And what is the sword? It is not my imagination. It's not my thinking. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. It is the only way in which the believer can enjoy his relationship with God. It's the only way by which the believer can have his inward absolutely, totally divided asunder. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. When you go to the doctor and he basically looks at you, examines you outwardly, and he says the problem that is on the outside is the result of a problem that is on the inside. He said, I have to go inside. And you say, can you do it without a knife? He says, no. We don't do it with a knife. So how will you do it? Well, close your eyes. Let me cut you open. No, you go there. They'll give you anesthesia. You kind of like numb the whole thing. And then they basically, when you go to the dentist, the dentist first pokes and he says, does it hurt? Of course it hurts. They want to see how much pain you can bear before they knock. And they say, then they give you an injection. And then they pull out everything and it's like, okay. And then as you go and the anesthesia dies off, you start beginning to feel the pain. The only place where you and I can come and we can feel that pain on the inside is when we allow Hebrews 4:12 to happen. Let me tell you, all this glass kind of superficial facade and all thing on the outside and the kind of a silver on the kaju barfi and all that Christianity doesn't cut it with God. The person that is humble before God will allow the Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is what? Living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder. So if I have come to church at any point of time, if I've heard the word of God, if I've read my devotional, I read the Bible, I've had a friend come to me in love and reprove and rebuke me, and I've been smitten by it, I must not be offended at the other person. I must be in a place of receiving it, because that is exactly what the word was sent to do in Isaiah chapter 55. As long as it was communicated in love in 4:15 of the book of Ephesians. We are in a safe place today if we have allowed the word to smite us. It is only a person who has been smitten by the word in that sense and who has allowed the word to operate inwardly in Hebrews 4:12 can only allow the Holy Spirit to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and wield it to the foe. You understand that? So it is only a person who in John 15 is a friend of God in that sense of communion is together in harmony with God in relationship to the foe of God, which is the devil. There is a personal adversary that we have. It is the flesh, the old sin nature. It is a personal devil and it's the world system. There is no way we can be offensive to these three enemies unless we are in a harmonious relationship with God, and that comes with abiding in Him. So, to be able to be sent out as a people of God with an outstretched arm, I'm leaving Egypt, I'm going out, this is awesome. We saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. Pharaoh is defeated, the armies have been buried by the Red Sea. and not to come to a position of recognizing not my nothingness in relationship to the power of the enemy, but my depravity in relationship to God is dangerous. The self-righteous spirit that was born through Pharisaism was a recognition of the authority of God void of the depravity of men. So when the other person is off and I'm in a position of leadership and the other person is brought before the place of leadership, it is not the authority of leadership that has to be manifested. It is the grace of God that comes from that authority that has to be revealed. When Jesus came and he started his ministry on the earth, the people were fascinated by his message and were drawn to his person. Because God was being made manifest in the what? Flesh. There was a demonstration. There was a demonstration. Now, in Numbers 15, God told Moses, I want Israelites to have something unique on their robes. Today we have t-shirts, right? All unbelievable sayings in the front. Different styles, I observe it. I'm kind of feeling like, you know, I've kind of got these shirts that I wear without style. So they were also, I'm trying to improvise with the time. It doesn't work with me. So these t-shirts and all these. So sometimes in evangelizing, soul winning, I look at the t-shirt and I say, you know what this means? No, I haven't even read it. Kill me. You know what that means? Rob me. No, I mean, you know, they have these. So the tassels, if you would see a person with a tassel, it would symbolize something. The tassels were supposed to be at the hem of the long robes that the Jewish man wore, and it would be a color of blue. Few more minutes. Blue is symbolic. When you look at the sky up and you look at it, and it's blue completely, you say, what a beautiful day. Blue. Blue speaks of the heavens. Blue speaks of that which is heavenly. The believer, by virtue of his union with Christ, the day he believed in Christ, the day he put his life on the line and said, you know what, God, I am not nothing before you. I am a sinner. People would rather say, I am nothing, because they don't want to agree that they are a sinner. If you go to the Alcoholic Anonymous, which is fine with yourself, they will say that alcohol, that being an alcohol is a disease. The Bible says it is sin. What is it? Huh? So it's not a disease. It can result in cirrhosis of the liver. That's a problem. But it is sin. We get a glimpse of our depravity. Because we get a glimpse of our depravity, we are drawn to a person that can help us with it. And that's our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he came and he died on the cross for our sins. That's why the Father took all the sins of the world and placed it on him. And his perfect righteousness as being sinless before the Father qualified me as a sinner to come into his presence and receive the gift of forgiveness, and through which you receive eternal life and many other things. In Ephesians 1:3, it's called spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now we are brought into a relationship with God. Now we are brought into union with Christ. And God is saying, having been brought into union with him, guard your communion. That's what we are doing today. And this is a part of the exercise that we have been coming to church. Therefore, my position in Christ is established the moment I place my faith in him. That is called positional truth. What is it called? The day you were born, you had your baptism certificate. Birth certificate confirmed the fact that you were born, and it is in the archives of the municipality. And when Jesus comes back, that's the first place we'll have to go to prove that you can enter into the kingdom. No? So they say, for age proof, birth certificate. There it is. It is in heaven. Recorded in heaven, in a book in heaven. The day I was born again by the Holy Spirit. The day I was born again by the Word of God into the family of God. It's recorded in heaven. I may not know it here, but it's recorded in heaven. It's there. The moment I'm there, eclipse, and I'm there, I'm like, I don't even know like whether I'm saved or not, because no assurance of salvation. And the angel will say, your name is recorded here, no problem. Whether you felt like it or not. Then you say, why did I not enjoy my salvation as I was here on the earth? Why did I not enjoy the assurance of salvation? Because the devil does not want a believer to go beyond assurance. He does not want him to be in a place of being an ambassador to communicate to a lost and dying world that there are the spoils that are available to the person who believes in Christ to enjoy in this life, so that he would just not live surviving in this life, he would live victorious in this life. It is the prerogative of God to take a person that has fallen, broken, shipwrecked, rejected, abandoned, victimized, not to live in the misery of what has happened to them, but to live in the victory that he has accomplished through the cross on Calvary, being a victim himself on my behalf, entering into the identification of that suffering for the purpose of enjoying the spoils of victory, where I can go beyond being a victim in this life and telling people, look at me, and I can show them the scars that I have, but the scars have healed, and they no longer remind me of the things that have happened to me. They remind me of the things that I'm feeding on now, because I'm feeding on the victory of the Lamb at Calvary. So I'm not here waiting to be counted as someone that is defeated. I'm here waiting to be recruited as someone that can be victorious. Now, when you go for an interview, a person says, so why are you looking for this job? And the person says, I'm looking for this job because I want to enjoy the spoils of victory. And the boss is like, what? The boss is thinking, if I take this guy, will this guy work, get his experience and leave? When God is recruiting us in the kingdom, he's thinking, if I take this guy, Brian, today, if I give him education, Bible school, will he take all this and leave? Our sanctification is not a destiny I have to reach. Our sanctification is a state of being that I am enjoying with God. Let me say it again. My sanctification, it means to be set apart, is not my destiny that is waiting to be reached. Example, I have a weakness. Lord, I want victory. So I'm setting myself up. Day number one. Lord, today I purpose in my heart. I'm going to not do this thing. I don't do it till the 23rd or the 24th or the bell rings and I do it. Okay, Lord, I'm thankful that today I didn't do it because I did only once. I'm so thankful. Wow, awesome. Tomorrow, I do it twice. See, we don't go from 1 to 0 to minus 1 to minus 2 to minus 3. We go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. Because if I go this way, I'm going under and that means death. If I go this way, that means above and that means pride. People want to go this way, they don't want to go. What? So as Israel, in closing, left Egypt, and they saw the signs and they thought this is going to happen right till they enter Canaan. Plagues, Red Sea waters, we murmur, tree in the water, the waters of Meribah become sweet. Everything is like just, so the first thing they do is everyone, there's a problem, complain. God will come, oh, son, what happened? Take the pacifier. Because they kind of decided, if we can kind of just murmur, God will immediately come to the rescue. Because you know why? Ijjat ka sawal hai. God's pride is at stake. Because if he doesn't get us out properly, his name will be spoiled. So let's all. So they started manipulating God. And God said, I have enough of land in the wilderness to bury all of you guys. One of the dangers in having gifts is this, that people think that their gifts that God give them, they can hinder the work of the church. Now, they can hinder the work of God. Let me tell you something. If there is no humility in the exercise of that gift, that work will enhance the work of Satan. I can smell it when there is an element of pride confessed from the viewpoint of death, something just has to happen to us to reveal what is really in us without condemnation. And God allowed Israel in the wilderness to be tested, not because they were living in unbelief in relationship to how the greatness of God. He wanted them to know that if they did not understand their own depravity, coming out of Egypt with an outstretched arm and going into Canaan would amount to nothing if they did not understand that. Therefore, in the entire book of Leviticus, he reveals his graciousness in the sacrificial system only to reveal to them that he is holy. In chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. Now, finally, it is in the book of Joshua, in the 5th chapter, when they were on the banks of, crossed over the banks of the Jordan and they were going into Jericho, that the Canaanites really got a thorough understanding of who these people really were. Yes, they understood when they came out of Egypt, but they saw a lot of memorials in the wilderness. But it says when they stood there in chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. See, when they in the book of Joshua, the believer is standing on resurrection ground. The Old Testament, the New Testament application for an Old Testament book is Ephesians. When you read Joshua, you read, when you read Leviticus, you read Hebrews. There's a New Testament application. So in Ephesians, the believer is standing on what ground? He's seated. In the book of Joshua, they are standing on resurrection ground. The enemy is already under the feet. They are standing. So when Joshua is standing on resurrection ground, his position of being in that place sends a signal to the enemy. And the enemy say that their hearts begin to. But if you were going back historically to the book of Numbers in the 13th chapter and you read the verses that were read there, it says when the nation of Israel sent their 12 spies. What is it? They did not take God at their word. So they consulted with each other and they said, Moses, you know, like I think it's better for us to go spy out the land. Don't you think so? Because going into the land just like that, you know, we are with our family. So Moses, okay, take one from each tribe. And they go and they went and they looked out. And as soon as they basically, you know, maybe went for their morning jobs or something, went for a morning walk and, you know, exercise. And they suddenly saw there was something. These hybrid trees that give mangoes are only this much and you can pluck it. But they saw some guys walking above them. They're like, what? When did India start having tall basketball players? And they looked at it and they were like, and they just immediately were shut out. They were shut out. They were shut out. What were they shut out to? They came into consciousness of their nothingness, which is something that had to be acknowledged from the beginning. But they never came to a consciousness of their depravity. And that is what they never guarded against. Unbelief was not formed out of nothingness. Weakness is not formed out. Weakness is formed from nothingness. And God will perfect His strength in my weakness. And they were led to believe that they were nothing in front of them. What was the testimony? The testimony was that we are grasshoppers in their sight. We are nothing. The nothingness was brought out, but the depravity was never. If the depravity was brought out, then they would totally stand in the grace of God. You know, in our reconciliation with each other, it is not about fault finding. Were you right or were you wrong? It is about me recognizing the reason why I did this is because I'm a sinner. Now, all the time I can't say, because I'm a sinner, please, I'm not saying there's no accountability. But if I understand this premise, then it is easy to give grace to the other person. Do you understand that? Come boldly to the throne of... I sinned. I sinned. There might be a time where I may come there and say, I sinned. But you know, I might stay there forever. It's called sin unto physical death. 1 John 5:19. There is that ultimate when a believer. But this, I want to say this, and I want to. So sometimes in our false pride, we can say, when you do something, people say, what an amazing job. I'm nothing. So the other guy says, I know you're a sinner and I'm angry. No. We have an awesome God. More than the fact that we are insignificant in terms of who we are and weak, we must recognize and war and guard against the dangers of something that I will say in close. Number one, in Hebrews chapter 10:26, there is willful sin. Okay, there is what? Remember that. In Numbers 15, 30 and 31, there was no offering for defiance before God. There was no. If you go to God with your fist clenched before Him, that's what defiance is all about. There was no propitiatory offering in Numbers 15, 30 and 31. Willful. Now I understand that Christ died for every sin, but this is a sin of defiance and rebellion against God. The believer ought to also walk in this manner, but before the enemy in Exodus 14, 8. He has to have that attitude of defiance, not against God, but he has to have that attitude of defiance against the enemy. You and I have to have that spirit of defiance against the enemy, not against God. Israel had that spirit of defiance against God in Numbers chapter 15, for which there was no. And as a result of the judgment that took place on that one specific event, later on God asked them to have tassels, and the tassels represent the heavenly nature of their calling as a people and of their walk. Now you go around, you see the cricket is going on, guys wear all kinds of t-shirts representing their team. Then you see them in the stadium, they're all there with their team. They're like in one part and they're screaming and yelling. And when their team loses, they all, you can see them coming out, bowed down, crouched, head gone. And it's like, then you'll see them around New Empire and on these pubs and whatever it is. And they're there and their team wins. It's like, oh. Now is the believer on the losing side or on the winning side? Huh? Tell me, speak to me. Is it like one day I'm like, lost? Then we sit down. This guy didn't do well. That guy, his mistake, that mistake. The believer is on the winning team. His association with the person on the team is not his buddy, it's Christ. If he decides that he's going to function on a horizontal level with people that are depraved, and he's not going to have the person that is above, and there cannot be a sail and a seated together in heaven. That is not who he is. As Joshua became preoccupied in chapter 5, because he looked at a man with a sword and said, whose side are you on? And the man said, I am the captain of the Lord of the host of Israel. And therefore take off your shoes. The place we are standing is costly. 3,000 per square foot. I want to live in a place which is, has everything. Sort of man? Very costly place. Huh? Be careful. Number one, willful sin. What does that mean to the Hebrews? You want to go in the temple and worship and have your sacrifices day and night, do it. If you do that, there is one terrible judgment coming. In 70 AD, Titus of Rome, his people will come and burn it to the ground. There will be nothing left. Because there is only once and for all sacrifice for sin. Willful sin. Number two, there is the deceitfulness of sin. That's 3:13 of the book of Hebrews. What is that deceitfulness of sin? Sin deceives. What does it end up doing? It hardens the heart of the person. How does it happen? James 1, 13, 14 and 15. That is a progression of sin. It baits me, it lures me, it takes me from my place of retreat and it brings me out and it baits me into the place where it will destroy my life as a person. That's James 1, 13, 14 and 15. It is a deceitfulness of sin. People don't recognize this because they don't know that that can happen to their lives and it could end up in a spiritual disaster before God. The second one, first is the willful nature of the sin. The second one is the deceitful nature of it, which produces what to the heart? The hardness of the heart, and it does not give the believer an opportunity to put on the new man in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as beloved, elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. When you put on those things, there are many in Galatians 5:22-20, the fruits of the Spirit. You are actually adorning yourself spiritually with those tassels. And then God allows you in this wilderness walk of life to be in situations that will bring out a specific characteristic of virtue that is represented in those tassels. So instead of being preoccupied with why I am going through, what I am going through, I am in a position of discernment. And in that position, even though I'm asking God for wisdom in James 1:5, He will give it to me. I have the opportunity to manifest something instead of being preoccupied and subjective with the whys of situations. There is a demonstration of what is happening in my personal life through the Spirit of the living God. And the glory of God, which I have beheld, is now being reflected through me by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So I'm not going to be counseled to get help, and I could, but now I'm revealing the nature of character of God, which is available to the other person for their deliverance. You heard what I said? The nature and character of God that is flowing through the believer in the power of the Holy Spirit, that has its provision from the Word, is available to another person for their deliverance. So Christ says, eat of me. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. Eat this bread and you will never die, and you will live. But you do not know what is I'm going through, and I'm almost on the verge of a breakdown. Then have a breakdown, because resurrection will happen after death. Don't preserve your breakdown. Have it. Breakdown. I'm broken. The next thing is resurrection life. We are not preventing people, preserving people from going through things. We are leading people to death. Not we. Be careful. Christ. Because once you cross over from this side to that side, you cannot die again. In that sense, you are on resurrection ground. The third final thing is what hinders me in my walk with God. It is a very subtle thing. It's called besetting sin. In chapter Hebrews 12 verse what? 12:1. What is the besetting sin? That every time you're putting your right foot forward and going, something happens where you're entangled and tripped. Willful sin. Number two. Deceitfulness sin hardens your heart. And what does this besetting sin does? It what? Entangles you. That means it interferes with your progress of going forward as a person. So I don't want to be in a place where I'm defiant against God. I do not want to be in a place where my heart has hardened instead of loving the Lord my God with my whole heart. And I don't want to be in a place where I am entering into all kinds of entanglement, because in 2 Timothy 2, 1-4, the soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of everyday life. I'm not a civilian in the kingdom of God. I am, in one sense, a son, but I'm a soldier. And every believer in the Christian life is supposed at some point of time to have taken on his armor and function like a soldier in the kingdom of God. You cannot just be a civilian all your life. At some point of time, God must give you and me a chance of experiencing what warfare is all about. So we will be brought into the arena of a battlefield, and all of a sudden you start becoming conscious. I didn't do anything wrong to merit being here. Why is all this happening to me? It's war, brother. It's war. But I don't want the war. So what do? I bring out my white flag. Give me my 30-40 sight and I'm okay. I'm sitting down here. You give me all the rules. What to do? I'll do it. I'll obey you. Don't touch me. I won't touch you. Yeah. No. So, who this, in closing, who is Satan after? He's after the tassel crowd. Who is he after? As a experiment, put some blue on you. Not glue, blue. He knows who we are in Christ. We have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He knows. Therefore, he's after the tassel crowd. Who is he after? Jesus Christ recommended in chapter 1, 6 and 7 of Job to Satan, and this is what he said. I don't want to prolong the message. He said, have you dashed my servant Job? What is the word? Okay, as a home assignment, just find out in the original language, which your guardian angel only can tell you. So you have to meditate before what that word means. And we'll speak about it in the course of the week. Have you? That word is unique. Have you what? You want me to tell you what it is? No. Have you? When you go to a counseling session, your career orientation, the guy sits down, he talks to you. In 5 minutes, he comes to know who you totally are in your full potential. In 5 minutes. Thank God the doctors don't examine us that quickly. And in 5 minutes, they decide, oh, this is a subject you take, that is the thing you take. In 5 minutes, and you took like 10 days to pray and fast. In 5 minutes, he came to know and he discovered your potential just by some kind of quiz there or something. You're sitting down there and you're wondering, wow. God is saying to Satan, have you? Meaning, you must have gone around, but in the process, you must have missed the point around Job. What is it? You must have gone around, but you missed your point. You missed something around Job. Don't underestimate yourself, because there is a tremendous price that God has put on your life. But don't overestimate either. Huh? When things go bad, don't accept it as like, yeah, you know, this should happen because I'm a Christian. Poverty, sickness, all that, you know, I'm a Christian. Pastor's talking about identification, suffering and all. Now this is my time. No, if it comes from God, it is for a purpose. If it comes from devil and it is not approved by God, then it's a test and you have to stand up as a soldier and you have to rebuke it. For that, you need to be in communion with God because you must know where it is coming from. So we have this amazing thing. The hearts of the enemy melted in chapter 5, but that should have been the attitude of them in Numbers chapter 13, but it was not the attitude because they were more conscious of their nothingness than they were conscious of their own depravity before God. And had they recognized that, they would have received the grace of God in their lives and they would have been in a position of manifesting the glory of God. Father, we thank you this morning. Be ready to sing that last song that you all prepared. The worship team, come on top quickly. If you're anybody in this place that has not believed in Christ as their personal Savior, Christ is giving you an opportunity this morning to be saved from all eternity. Hell is a real place. People are going there. They are going there one way or the other if they don't believe. If you have placed your faith in Christ, that He came into this world uniquely begotten of the Father, God's only Son, that He came, He lived a perfect life, He died for the sins of the world, shed His blood, then you are born again spiritually in the kingdom of God. You have eternal life as a gift. You have God's righteousness given to you and you have your name written in the book in heaven. If you believe that in your heart, say, Jesus, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. I believe your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. I want this gift of eternal life. I want heaven as my portion. I want to start experiencing it right now at this time on the earth. In your heart, say, Jesus, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. I believe your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Say it in your heart by faith. Father, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. Thank you, Father. Praise you. If you said that in your heart today, you're a believer. We ask you to put up your hand, but then some people say, you know, we live in self-consciousness. But if you said that in your heart today, tell it to someone else in the church so they can pray for you. If you did that once, you don't have to do it again. You are eternally sealed with His Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's all stand, sing one last song. Let's dismiss.